The Greek word for the gospel that we read about so much in the New Testament is the word euangelion. That's where we get our word evangelism from. In English, this word euangelion literally means good news. So why is the gospel known as the good news? What good news does the gospel contain? Well, in short, the good news of the gospel that we read about in the Bible is the good news of Jesus Christ. God created man so that man might bring glory to him. But instead, man sinned against God by pursuing his own glory. And man experienced the penalty that God promised he would experience if he broke God's commands. Man experienced death. But through the Old Testament, God graciously and mercifully called out a people and claimed them as his own special people. And he promised to provide for them a way for death to be reversed. Isaiah 25:8 says that God will swallow up death forever. And the way that God provided for death to be reversed was by providing a perfect payment for sin in the person of his own perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth, lived in perfect obedience to God's commands, and knowing no sin himself, Jesus Christ became sin for us, and he gave up his life for sinners by dying on a cross. And 3 days later, Christ conquered death by rising from the dead. Now, that's good news for Jesus. How does that become good news for you and me? It becomes good news for you and me because Jesus, in rising from the dead, he has the power to raise us from the dead too. He has the power and the authority to give us eternal life. But in order to receive eternal life, you must repent of your sin, repent of your rebellious way of life, opposing God and his law, and you must put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as the Lord of your life. If you will repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, Jesus says, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. My friend, that is the good news. That is the gospel. That's the good news that Jesus preached and was important for us today in our text this morning. That's the good news which the apostle Paul preached. The good news that Paul preached was a good news of salvation from sin and death through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So what if someone comes along who is preaching a kind of good news that deviates from the good news that Paul preached? What if someone comes preaching a good news that is different from what Paul preached? Our text in God's Word this morning paints a very sobering picture about a good news someone might preach that is different than the good news Paul preached. And here's a phrase you're going to hear several times. If it's not Paul's good news, then it's bad news. And you'll see why in just a moment. If it's not Paul's good news, then it's bad news. In Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, we see three dangers about any good news that is different than the good news Paul preached. And the first danger is this. To believe any other gospel than the one Paul preached is to turn away from God. It's to turn away from God. If you're there in Galatians 1, look with me in verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You could summarize it this way. If it's not Paul's gospel, then you're not with God. Notice here Paul's amazement at the Galatians turning from God. He essentially is saying, this is happening very quickly. And what makes their turning away from God even worse is that it shouldn't be happening at all. I'm sure you've witnessed the classic Christmas scenario. You give your young child or your grandchild an incredible gift for Christmas, right? Maybe a bicycle or, you know, don't do this, or a gaming system or something that he's always wanted. But within moments of opening this wonderful gift, he sets it down, turns away from it, and begins playing with a wrapping paper instead. Any of you have been there? What kind of emotions do you feel at that moment? Do you feel angry at the child's actions? Do you feel hurt? Or like the Apostle Paul, are you astounded at what the child is doing? I mean, doesn't that child realize how valuable this gift is? Doesn't he realize how much I paid for it? Doesn't he understand the tremendous benefit and the blessing that this gift can bring? Yet he's more enamored by the wrapping paper. That astonishment is similar to what the Apostle Paul was feeling about the actions of the Galatian churches he's writing to. But the significance of their actions were far, far more serious. What's the significance of the Galatians' actions? Now, they may not even have realized it, but what they were actually doing amounted to a turning away from God himself. Notice how Paul describes God here in verse 6. This is the one who had called them in the grace of Christ. It's important as we make our way through Paul's letter that we assume what Paul is assuming. He takes the assumption that these are true believers. There are significant issues, but he's writing with the assumption that they are true believers. I mean, he had personally communicated the good news of Jesus Christ to them at the beginning. He had helped them become established as local church bodies. He had selected elders to oversee these new bodies of believers. So he knew they had the truth. He knew that they had begun on the right road. So as he writes, he takes the gracious approach of assuming that they are in fact true disciples of Jesus. But though he is gracious to them when it comes to their identity, we will see that he will show no grace to them when it comes to their activity. Paul assumes, here in verse 6, he assumes that God had called them in the grace of Christ. He assumes that they have truly been drawn by the Father to the Son. Paul assumes that they have truly come to know God by faith in Jesus Christ, and that it was only by God's undeserved grace that they have been brought into a right relationship with God. Paul is assuming all these things to be true of them by the way that he talks to them and writes to them. But news of the recent activity of these Galatian churches has come to Paul, and it is so disturbing that Paul is compelled to confront it. Because in Paul's mind, and in God's mind, the activity of the Galatian churches is actually placing them in spiritual danger. Their actions are signaling to Paul that they are turning away from the very one who supposedly had graciously called them to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. Does that cause reason for concern? Well, we'll see why in just a moment. And according to Paul, what is drawing them? What is behind the serious turning away from the one who had called them? What does Paul call it? It says, you are turning away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ to what? To a different gospel. They are embracing a different good news than the good news they had heard from Paul. And if it's not Paul's good news, then it's bad news. Any good news that draws you away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ is bad news. But in verse 7, we discover a second danger about any good news that is different than the good news that Paul preached. Not only does believing any other gospel than the one Paul preached equal a turning away from God, secondly, we see any other gospel than the one Paul preached is a perversion of the gospel. Verse 7, we read, Paul says, which is not another, right? He calls it a different gospel, but then immediately qualifies, it's not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, you could summarize it this way. If it's not Paul's gospel, then it's not the gospel. What is the truth about other gospels that people are preaching? The truth is, there is no other gospel. The Galatian churches were turning from God to a different gospel, but it was not a valid gospel. It was not a legitimate gospel. Now, I'm sure you have at some point in your life heard about the prosperity gospel. In fact, it was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Also called the health and wealth gospel, or name it and claim it theology. This is essentially the belief that it is God's will for his people to be prosperous and healthy, and that health and wealth is a divine right of all Bible-believing Christians. In a 2023 study, it was found that more than half of American Protestant churchgoers say their church teaches that God will bless them if they give more money to their church and charities. And one in four of these American Protestant churchgoers strongly agreed with this teaching. That's a lot of people. According to this gospel, the covenant that God made with Abraham is a way for you and I to be entitled to material prosperity, right? In fact, according to his article, Five Errors of the Prosperity Gospel, David Jones says that prosperity teachers appeal to Galatians 3:14, which you can look at if you want, which refers to the blessings of Abraham that have come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And they say, aha, material blessing. They forget to read the rest of the verse. According to this gospel, Jesus' death for sins included the sin of material poverty and poor health. According to this gospel, Christians are called to give in order to gain material compensation from God. Faith in this gospel is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. In this gospel, prayer is a tool to force God to grant prosperity. You wonder why the prosperity gospel is a popular gospel. You wonder why it's a gospel that is proclaimed all over the world in many, many countries. In Africa, South America, all over the place. But it's not Paul's gospel. And if it's not Paul's gospel, it's not the gospel. And if it's not the gospel, then it's not a valid gospel. Now, the Galatians were not turning to the prosperity gospel. They were drawn to another gospel, and Paul will unfold that in detail as we work our way through Galatians. But the good news that they were turning to was equally invalid. It was equally illegitimate. It was equally false, which means that ultimately it wasn't the good news they thought it was, because there is no other good news than Paul's good news. Continue seeing here in verse 7, we see the truth about the people who come proclaiming other gospels. What does he say about them? He says, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, if someone comes proclaiming a gospel that is different than Paul's gospel, at some point along the way, there has been a desire to pervert or to change the essential features of the gospel of Christ. And the reason usually has to do with a desire to win personal gain or influence. I'll show you here in Acts chapter 20 exactly that. Because in Acts chapter 20, you have the apostle Paul. He's on his way to face whatever happens to him in Jerusalem. And in Acts 20, he gathers together all the elders of the church of Ephesus for the final time to encourage them and to warn them. Notice with me, if you're in Acts 20, look with me in verse 28. Paul says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. If someone is concerned about following Jesus, he's not going to be drawing people away after himself. If someone is concerned about people knowing the true gospel, his motivation is not going to be to acquire his own following. The same warning that Paul had given to the Ephesian elders has actually become a reality for the Galatian churches. Men have come speaking perverse things, things that have been altered and changed, and the Galatian believers are being drawn after the things that they are saying, and not the truth of what Paul had taught them. And it was very clear that the motives of these false teachers were not pure. You'll see this later on in the book of Galatians. They were troubling the Galatian church's understanding of the good news. They were stirring up the waters by introducing their own good news. But if it's not Paul's good news, then it's not the good news. There is only one good news. And if it's not Paul's good news, then it's bad news. Any good news that perverts or changes the good news Paul preached is bad news. Which brings us to the third danger Paul warns about. Any good news that is different than the good news Paul preached. And you see this in verse 8 and 9. And the danger is this. Anyone preaching any other gospel than the one Paul preached is under God's curse. He is under God's curse. Verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Friends, if it's not Paul's gospel, then someone's in big trouble. First of all, what does Paul mean when he says, let him be accursed? I mean, that's really strong language. And this isn't some kind of, you know, fantasy novel kind of curse that you might read about in the bookstore or from the library. And it's not, we might think when we think about curses like magic spells and incantations. But the truth of what Paul is saying is far more simple and far more serious. Turn with me for a moment back to Joshua chapter 6, and you'll see here in verse 17 the kind of curse that's being described here. Joshua 6, verse 17. The people of Israel, they've crossed over the Jordan River. They're coming up to the walls of Jericho. And they are in the process of crying out. They're shouting out that final day, having walked around the wall 7 times. And they're shouting out. And Joshua says, certain things. Look with me in verse 17 of chapter 6. Joshua says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. Right? That phrase, doomed to destruction, is that word described as cursed in the New Testament. I believe it is the Hebrew word harem. So the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed, again, that same word again, the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Okay, the walls fall down, they go into Jericho. They're victorious. But what happens in Joshua 7, verse 1? Does someone partake of the accursed thing? It says in chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So you see a connection of what it means to be accursed. To be under God's curse is to be under God's wrath, is to be under God's anger. And you see the tragic results of that when they go to the next battle of Ai. I'll let you read that in your own time. But you have Joshua seeing what happens. He sees the defeat they suffer, and he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord says to him in chapter 7, verse 10, get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Right? They're in a serious pickle right now as things stand. If they do not deal with sin, they are going to lose from here on out. And they deal with it, don't they? You read the narrative there, they discover who it is. It's this Achan. In verse 24, how do they deal with the one who took of the accursed thing? Verse 24, it says, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver that he had stolen, the garments that he had stolen, the gold he had stolen, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. They brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. That's what it's like to be under God's curse. And the same level of severity which Achan faced is the same level of severity that these false teachers proclaiming different gospels will face at the hand of God. When Paul pronounces a curse on anyone who preaches any other gospel than his, he's saying, under divine inspiration, that the preacher of another gospel has done something that has placed him under the wrath of God. He is doomed to destruction. But notice with me what Paul says again in Galatians 1 verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, what's the point he's making? He's making the point that anyone preaching a different gospel than the one Paul had already preached, he's under God's curse regardless of who it is. For example Paul gives, what if Paul comes back now later, right, a year or two later, and he visits the Galatian churches and he says, I'm sorry, everyone. I didn't get it right the first time around. Here's the new and improved gospel, the good news 2.01 or 2.0 or whatever you want to call it, whatever version you want to put on it. If it's not the same gospel Paul had already preached, then Paul himself would come under the curse of God's wrath. Or again, what if an angel from heaven comes to the Galatians and says, Paul was wrong. Here's a different gospel. What would happen to that angel? He would come under the curse of God. Now, you're familiar with some religions that have this as part of their history. So if there really was an angel by the name of Morani who appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him golden plates containing the Book of Mormon and other sacred writings of Mormonism, what is Paul saying about that angel Morani? He's accursed. And if the angel Gabriel really did come to Muhammad and reveal to him the Quran of Islam, what is Paul saying about the angel Gabriel? He is accursed. Again, that's granting the unlikely possibility that it actually happened. Because Mormonism and Islam preaches a gospel other than the gospel that Paul first preached. One final detail about anyone preaching a different gospel. Anyone preaching a different gospel than the one Paul preached is not only under God's curse, it is certain that he will face it. And we know this because Paul pronounces it not just once, but twice. Right? In case you didn't get it the first time, this is what is going to happen. We are not left to wonder if the Lord might let such a person off the hook. We are not left with the impression that the Lord is merely concerned that someone uses the name of Jesus every so often, or concerned that he says at least something about salvation. If it's any gospel other than Paul's gospel, if it portrays a Christ other than Paul's Christ, if it deals with sin other than the way Paul's Christ dealt with sin, if it offers salvation other than the way Paul's gospel offers salvation, the one preaching that other gospel is without a doubt under God's curse. It is certain that he will face the wrath of God. Friend, if it is not Paul's good news, then it is bad news. In John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his friend Hopeful are journeying on the way that leads to heaven, which Bunyan calls the Celestial City. If you've never read it, I encourage you to do so. On the way, just off the path, they meet a man by the name of Demas. Demas says to Christian and his friend, hey, turn aside here and I'll show you something. What is a thing so deserving our attention as to turn us out of the way? Asked Christian. Demas answered, there is a silver mine here and some people digging in it for treasure. If you'll come with a little effort, you may provide richly for yourselves. And then Hopeful said, let's go see. Not I, said Christian. I've heard of this place before now and about how many have been slain there. My friend, the other gospels you hear may appear to offer you something of value. They may sound appealing, They may even be very similar to the gospel you read about in the Bible. But if it's not Paul's gospel, no matter what it claims to offer you, no matter how persuasive or convincing its proponents might be, if it's not Paul's gospel, there's no good news there. There's only destruction. There's only wrath. There's only death. There is only one way to the celestial city. There is only one gospel. That is the power of God for salvation. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been preached by Paul. So, is Paul's gospel the good news that you have believed? Is Paul's gospel the good news that you are proclaiming? We're going to hear Paul himself unfold to the Galatian churches an important reminder of the gospel that he had already preached to them. And we'll see that in the weeks ahead. And I invite you, as we make our way through the book of Galatians together, be reading Galatians again and again so you're familiar with what he's about to tell them. But today, we've been challenged about the kind of gospel that we are embracing. Is it the gospel that Paul has preached? Right? And again, we know that Paul isn't the only one preaching this gospel. Peter's preaching this gospel. James is preaching this gospel. John's preaching this gospel. But it's the same gospel that Paul preached. To believe any other gospel than the one Paul preached is to turn away from God. Any other gospel than the one Paul preached is a perversion of the gospel. And anyone preaching any other gospel than the one Paul preached is under God's curse. Do you understand the gospel that Paul preached? Can you communicate clearly the gospel that Paul preached? Do you know Paul's gospel well enough to detect when someone is changing or perverting the gospel of Christ? Because, friend, this is not an insignificant issue, is it? It is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. The only way for the gospel to be the power of God for salvation is if it is the right gospel. So are you believing the right gospel today? Is your hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul is going to recount for us and for the Galatian churches? Is it that gospel? I pray that you will make certain that it is the case when we continue together in the weeks ahead. Let's pray.